Good morning. I'm not sure I'm quite awake. I hope everybody else is. I was kind of waiting for Paul and the group to sing the first song, and then I realized that was the first song. Welcome to Clear Lake Christian Church. I see a few new faces. If you're a new member, there are some cards out there to fill out so we can welcome you, and we'd appreciate that information if you would share it. A couple announcements to start with. There's a workday Saturday for Cattle Creek Christian Camp, and I'm leading that, so if you have questions about it, come and ask me after the service. A couple of particulars. I did send out an email to several people, but we're going to be drywalling, painting, doing some landscaping, moving some rock, insulating. There's a lot of little projects we're going to try to do simultaneously. Bring work gloves and crummy clothes, and lunch will be provided. I'm going to already be over there getting materials there and be there ahead of time, and a group from Cresco will be helping us, and they're going to get started around 9. It's about an hour and a half plus drive from here. There will be a group of people, and I think Dave Wheatcraft will be here to kind of help carpool from the parking lot, and that'll be about 7:30 Saturday morning. And we plan to kind of quit around 2 in the afternoon so that you can get back in time for supper. So if you have questions about that, ask me afterwards. And there'll be more information about our camp out at the camp with this group, with this church, June 19th and 20th, and there is a sign-up sheet up now for that event if you'd like. There's no sign-up sheet for Saturday. If you're coming, just let me know so we have a head count, and I'll go from there. A couple of events going on that may be of value to you, that may encourage you. The first is a movie that's currently showing at our theater here in Clear Lake, Do You Believe? And that movie runs probably till Wednesday. And then there's a concert here in Clear Lake, Point of Grace in Ceylon, Selah, and that's Saturday, May 2nd. There are tickets available through Surf as usual. That should be a good concert. I think Point of Grace is a well-known Christian group. As you come this morning, I'm sure some of you have things you're anxious about, or things you're worried about, or things going on that distract you. And this next passage kind of speaks to that. And I want you to remember today that this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in that. But this passage comes from Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Lord, you made today, and you made it for us. We present ourselves and our prayers to you this morning because we know that you have all the knowledge and power, and that will lead us to peace, knowing that you love us. We thank you for this, for your presence with us this morning, and we thank you for the many blessings that we have, and may we dwell on these things, that we may have peace. God be praised. Amen.
Forever, forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever, not just for a little while, but forever. And because of that, we sing praise. Let's stand and do that. Forever. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King, His love and
love endures forever.
This is the time in our service for the children's moment, so we're going to make a little room up here for you kids to come up and have a seat and put on your listening ears. Pay attention.
Okay, are we all set? Isn't this a wonderful group? Well, we're going to talk about somebody else that's wonderful. We're going to talk about God this morning. How awesome he is and what he has done for us. And, you know, when you look at this world, we already know that God created the world. I'm going to jump around my Bible a little bit today, but the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. In other words, this is God's idea. This is God's world, and it doesn't make any difference where you are in that world. God's there. It's a kind of a technical word. It's called omniscient. He's everywhere, he knows everything, he takes care of everything. And when God created the world, he had a plan for every single thing that he created. That means that he had a plan for you too. And that we need to find that plan. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what the other creatures, what kind of a plan do you think God had when he made a cow? What do you think? What kind of a plan do you think he had when he made a cow? What did God have in mind for you? What do cows do? They feed us? They give us milk. Are we awake? What kind of a plan do you think God had when he made an elephant? Maybe we don't all know. What kind of a plan do you think? Alright. What kind of a plan do you think he had when he made a mosquito? How many of you like mosquitoes? You like mosquitoes? You know, they're going to be buzzing around here pretty soon. What kind of a plan do you think God had when he did that? Do you ever think God made a mistake when he made a mistake, made the mosquito? No. Birds eat them? Bats eat them? You see, one thing on earth. Yes, right. One thing about God is every single thing that he created also needs something else. Somehow for it to survive and to live in this world. And it doesn't make any, he's over there in Sierra Leone. You know, we talk about Sierra Leone once in a while. He's over there. What kind of animals do we see over there? Scott?
Bats. Lizards.
Why do you think God created dogs?
To comfort people.
For you to have a pet. I mean, without a dog, how many of you wouldn't have a pet? You have a dog? You see, each thing. And when you think about yourself, and you think about why God created you, you tell me, why do you think God created you? Nagi, why did he create you?
Because he
for us to praise him.
To praise him. What else? How many of you ever entertain your parents? Give them something to work for. You see. And I want to read, I'm going to put it all together because God is such a wonderful essence around us in everything. And when he created all these different things, he was thinking about each one of us. It says, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. The heavens are yours. We talked about in creating the world. The heavens are yours, and also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. Praise be to the Lord forever. Let's pray. Precious Lord, you created the world, you created each one of us. This is an awesome place in which to live. We are blessed so many ways, and you have a plan for each one of us, just like you do everyone else. So help us live according to that, whether you're a daughter or a son, or whether you are a cousin, or whether you are a new baby, each one of you is one of God's creations. He's awesome, and I would pray that we would thank him for the various creatures he's given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jane. As the kids return to their places and we get set up again, let's just take a moment to stand and reach out and greet our neighbors. We'll continue in just a minute.
According to your love, remember. according to your love. Oh, you are good, oh Lord. No one who's hoping in you will ever be put to shame. That's why my eyes are on you, oh Lord. Surround me, defend me, oh how I need you.
Amen. You may sit down. I tell you, I would love to ask you right now, how are you feeling about your spiritual appetite this morning? Yeah, I trust that singing a song like that just really grabs you. And it's like, man, there's few things in this world worth pursuing. But the one that is worth pursuing above all is Him. And so, Lord, certainly stir up a hunger in us. I tell you, you know, I just have to ask this. Apart from Jane, is there anybody else who's got four generations of your family here today? Okay, Jane, you win. I was kind of amazed, you know, that Jane came in, you know, just looking so nice and spiffy, but that's not unusual. She always does. But this weekend, she's had a whole house full. So certainly we rejoice that able to spend time with family and can enjoy that. As we think about all that the Lord has been doing in our lives, we certainly rejoice. Myrna is back with us here this morning, first time since her knee replacement, and so we're grateful for what the Lord is doing in her life. Today we're missing Aubrey. She's not feeling well, so Mom and other little one is home with her. And we need to continue to hold up one another. We know we've got a prayer list, and we need to be praying. Irene is over in Mercy West. She is recovering from pneumonia. She's 94 or 95, depending on who you ask or when you ask. But bless her heart, Irene has been blessed with a long life. And though it has been a long time and she's enjoyed it, she's getting tired. And she is knowing she will never be again as strong as she was. And this is just one of the realities of life. And so we certainly want to be an encouragement to Irene. Lois is also next door, and so don't forget to drop in on her. Also coming up April 29th, Steve Cartwright is going to have hip replacement surgery. So we're going to want to be remembering Steve in our prayers as well. And not sure exactly on the date, but in May we are going to be having a baptismal service here at the church. And so we want to be in prayer for that. We have those that have expressed that they want to be a part of that. And so we need to, you know, put them through the steps to make sure that this is what they want to do. This isn't something we want to take lightly. Next week, Kayla is going to be here. So we certainly want to be in prayer for that. Annalise will be here. And so you'll enjoy seeing what a strong-willed, energetic little child will be. I just had to love the little one out here turning circles, and she turned them enough that she was about ready to tip over. And so, boy, I mean, talk about wisdom, she starts turning the other direction. I just thought that was... She really should have saved that for this last song when it speaks of God being able to turn us around. Let's look to Him. Father, we truly come before you this morning with grateful hearts. For those of us who have believed and trusted in you, we have eternal life. Not because anything that we did or could do, but Lord, because of what you have done and given to us. It is within the beauty of that love and that grace that you've touched our lives. And we celebrate you, because without you, we would be lost. But with you, we can know you and we can see your power. Lord, it is to that desire that we have gathered here today to celebrate together the good things you have brought into our life. And even some of the difficult things you've brought into our life, because in and through those, you will show yourself true. You will show yourself loving. Lord, may we draw from that and commit ourselves ever more to being your representatives in this world that are supposed to be about making you known, that we would be able to share love in a way that would look just like you, that we would be helpful and truthful. Lord, we do rejoice on the answered prayers. We thank you for each and everyone here today. Lord, we just pray that we can fellowship together in a way that will be an encouragement to each of our hearts. Yes, it is first and foremost just to give you praise. But Lord, there's so much more going on there. We're a family here. And we believe we should act like a family. And we should be reaching out to one another in love. Always remind us, Lord, if we're busy serving and loving, we can't be busy judging. But if we're busy judging, we can't be busy serving and loving. You didn't save us to sit on a shelf. You didn't save us to decorate your heaven. You saved us with a purpose that we would know you and see your power perform its work in us and through us. Oh, Lord, what a high calling to be responsible for getting your work done in this world. Something impossible for us to do on our own. But with you and the resources you've made available to us, all things are possible. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Convince us, move us. Let us enjoy the glory of being your representatives in this world that you have loved so much. You gave your only son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
There is power.
I know there was probably a bunch of us that thought it, but I certainly applaud those who were the first to move on it. How in the world can you sing a song, all rise, and stay seated in your seat? It's amazing how that song has a way of empowering the soul. Today we're going to be continuing in the book of Romans, where Paul is in a three-chapter journey of talking to us about sanctification, that living out of our faith as we should, the applying these amazing resources God has given us in our salvation in a progressive, in an ever-growing and maturing way. And it is in the midst of this that we come today that he's telling us it's not as easy as it may sound. Because for us to put away our old nature, our old habits, to set aside sinful, selfish behavior, just isn't as easy as snap of the fingers. Paul is going to help us here today by giving us an illustration of authority. Please join me in your Bibles in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. For those of you who don't have one with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Romans chapter 7 will be found on page 840. Unless you aren't reaching for a pew Bible, and then it's going to be probably on a different page. As we begin, let us take a look first, number one, the principle announced in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. The principle that law only has authority as long as someone may live can be easily illustrated that it makes sense. The jaywalker that has inappropriately crossed the street will not be held to account if he has died. The student who has received a detention slip will be freed from serving that detention if they have passed away. Even the murderer will not be held to charge for what he has done if he has died. So it makes perfect sense that the law only applies while someone is living. Now, of course, within this, it's saying that he's talking to the law. Law only has authority over a man as long as he lives. Well, we died. When did we die? In Christ. And so in Christ, we died to the law. So in other words, before Christ, all were under the law. Now this can be taken in two different ways, and just to make sure it applies to everyone. The law can specifically mean the Old Testament law as specifically given to Moses. The law can also mean, in a general sense, that the basic laws of right and wrong that God has placed in the hearts of men, that all know they need to live by, apply to each and every one. And so within this, that law was what ruled our lives. We were responsible to doing something that God was requiring us to do. But this is where Paul is saying, but now that Christ has come and in his grace has died, and we that believe have died with him, that we have broken that relationship to the law so that we no longer are responsible for the law as our master, but instead that has been replaced, that Christ is our master. And it is within this picture then that we can see that, yes, of course, we are in Christ's death and we are under grace. We used to be under law, in which it was something for us to do for God. And every single person found that impossible apart from faith. But now, since Christ's death and we are under grace, it is not what we can do for God. It is what God has done for us. And of course, we know the implications of some problems that that can bring. We'll get to that later. But for too many Christians, they're burdened with a sense of religious rules, of regulations, of resolutions. And yet in their pursuit of keeping these things, they find themselves unable to attain the personal holiness to which they are called. And so Paul is addressing here for us that it's within this that, yes, the law was given to regulate mankind, but it has now been set aside. Christ died, and we have been identified with his death. But Christ also was resurrected, and we also have been identified with Christ in his resurrection and have been raised up that we would live in newness of life. Secondly, we see this principle illustrated here in verses 2 and 3. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, within this here, we see that Paul is using marriage to make his point. The law of marriage applies while living. There is a bond, there is a union that is made. But this bond, this union, is devoid upon death. Now, I must say here, because of reason of application, Paul, in this passage, is teaching about Christian living. Paul is not using the illustration of marriage here in this passage to teach about marriage. He's not trying to give us little details on how God is looking at marriage or divorce and remarriage. Paul addresses that subject over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that is where we should be going. That is where it is intended to instruct us on marriage. We should not be grabbing what we see here in Romans chapter 7 as means of defining what God is teaching us about marriage. That isn't the intent of the passage. It's here by way of illustration. Paul is trying to teach us about the Christian life. He's using marriage as an illustration. Therefore, we should not be proof texting out of Romans 7 when it comes to the subject of marriage. And that's just, you know, understanding the way that we don't make the scriptures try to say something it wasn't intended. Okay, so within this then, we take a look here at this marriage relationship. And he's using it to illustrate that as long as someone is married, they're bound by the marriage law to be in that union. And there's going to be, it isn't going to be according to being bound in that relationship if it is not followed. But it's within that then, Paul is saying that herein lies that she's, if he dies, if her husband dies, then she's free to begin another relationship. Paul is simply wanting us to see this illustration as he applies it to the law. And in the law versus our relationship to Christ, we were bound by the law before Christ. But now we've died to the law, and we are bound to Christ. So now we are no longer bound to the law. The authority in our lives is no longer the law. The authority in our lives is Christ. We do not owe allegiance or obedience to the law, but are bound to live in newness of life with Christ as our master. Number three, the principle applied in verses 4 through 6. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Twice already, Paul has been accused of looking for a way of setting aside Old Testament legalism, for a way of saying, you know, hey, you're saved by grace. Salvation comes by the gift of God. And in some way or another, they're accusing Paul of setting aside God's holy standards in lieu of you can have your cake and eat it too. Just trust God, and then you get to live any way you want. Well, that is not what Paul has been saying. And of course, we have Jesus' own response to that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, says the Lord, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaching these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I was like, wait a minute, Scott. That was kind of a curve. Here you're telling us we died to the law and now live unto Christ. And yet you're saying that Jesus is telling us we need to obey the commands of the law. Not because they're an authority, not because we're trying to serve God, please God, because we're doing these things. Our authority, who's in charge of our life, is Christ. And we know that for us to live this life, we can't do it in our own strength. We've got to count on the law. Oh, wait a minute. That's coming in verse 6. We haven't gotten there yet. But as we're continuing on here, we can see here in verse 4 that we are to bear fruit. This is the purpose of us being bound to Christ instead of the law. In contrast to the law, in which it was designed to give us order and purpose in life, instead, the only thing it seemed to accomplish was to point out our shortcomings and bring us only condemnation. Salvation put us into a whole new relationship. The remarried widow will no longer live to please her dead husband, but she will be living to please the new relationship that she would enjoy her remarriage. It is within this then that we can see that likewise, as Paul is using this illustration, that we are not living to try and please the law. It is no longer our authority over us. We are living to please Christ. As we're living to please to please Christ, then we can recognize formerly the law only brought us condemnation. But with Christ as our master, we will produce spiritual fruit. We will have positive results. It will bring us joy and celebration. Law was designed to show the way. It resulted in nothing but condemnation. For we cannot do it in our own strength. Then as we come to verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Anybody want to eat any fruit that brings death? Not on the top of our list. What we see here is that in verse 5, Paul is reminding us of the unpleasant characteristics of being an unbeliever, of which we formerly once were. It is within this ugly picture that we can see we were controlled by the sinful nature. It was enhanced by our sinful desires and our sinful passions. And we produced the fruit of death. Not a whole lot of pleasantness going on there. But we can see that within this, we were delivered from that. That's what we were delivered from by dying to the law. And now that we're living to Christ, we can produce the fruit of righteousness, which is the fruit of life. It is the fruit of Christ. Verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Okay, so Paul is bringing this in, and he's reaching back to chapter 6 in which he's drawing forth the analogy. Remember back in chapter 6 that we that were once slaves to sin and death were now to be slaves unto Christ. Well, Paul is bringing that word forward. The word servant there is the exact same word as slave. Paul had other words he could have used that would have been a little bit more palatable to us. I need to serve Christ. That's a lot easier for us to grab hold of. It's a little bit harsh for us in our context to go, oh, I'm supposed to be a slave to the Spirit? Yes. That's what it says. It says we are to be a slave to the Spirit. Well, how are we doing that? Much like the slave in the Old Testament times, some of them were there because they didn't want to be. Some of them were there because they chose to be. If you worked for a nice master and he made a good living, then you were going to be the benefactor of it, and it was going to be somewhat of an employer-employee relationship. And the part of the employer was that you're going to take care of this slave. The part of the slave was he has sacrificed his own will, his own choices, simply for the purpose of serving wholeheartedly his master. That the only thing that matters to him is to serve the one to whom he owes allegiance. And in this case, Paul is telling us it's the Spirit. And by us owing allegiance to the Spirit, it means that what the Spirit desires of us is our number one priority. I don't want to turn this into a theology lesson, the whole Trinity thing, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then how that serving the Spirit is exactly congruous with having Christ as our master, because the will of the Father is the will of the Son, is the will of the Spirit. And so that this is all coming together. So in serving the Spirit, we are actually saying, my purpose for living is lost in myself and has become my allegiance to him. So it's within this, then, that we have entered into a new relationship. And we don't have to have any great thing going on here. The one thing about, as Paul is telling us, that we need to serve the Spirit. That, does this sound like a vacation to any of you? Does this sound like you get to trust God and then do things your own way? There is absolutely, positively, no thought like that in this passage. You know, it's a dangerous thing for Christians because we were taken away from sin and death being our master. Chapter 6. In chapter 7, from the law being our master. And we've been set instead in a new kingdom. And in that new kingdom, Christ is our master that came to us. Not by the sweat of our brow. Not by any blood that we have spilt. It came by grace. And in that grace, it is absolutely so easy for us to minimize what it means to be placed under the mastery of Christ. We minimize it. We make it of no really big deal because it came easy on us, because grace is about what God has done for us. That's not what we have to do. But Paul is telling us, we've been given all of these resources in salvation, and they're designed to work. And how do they work? By us employing them in our life to live the will of Christ in our life and set aside our own. That is this sanctification process that we're talking about. And it's like, well, okay, but, you know, we can't get away from how wonderful all this freedom we have in Christ is. If you want to just drop your eyes down a little bit there, maybe on the same page, you may have to turn the page. Chapter 8, verse 1. Sure, we'll talk about this again when we get there, but for right now, just to warm your hearts a little bit here this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the mastery of Christ has done for us. I mean, you know, you line people up, and I don't care whether you include as many atheists and unbelievers as you want in the crowd, and ask them this simple question. You know, if we crammed them all in this church, well, as many as we could, and we said, okay, now, for those of you who don't want God's condemnation, you know, come over to this side of the sanctuary. And for those of you who want God's condemnation, go to the other side. I don't care what they believe. I mean, all the believers are going to be over here. But you know what? So are all the unbelievers. So are all the atheists. So are all the Muslims. So is everybody. There's not a single person in the world who wants to stand out and go, yeah, I am so cocky, I am so arrogant, that I am just going to tell you, God, bring it. Bring it. No one wants to be under God's condemnation. If anyone but Jesus Christ is your master, you're under condemnation. Only with Christ as your master are you free from condemnation. The sole purpose we exist is that we may give obedience to the will of our master. Yeah, that sounds great. Next week, We're going to continue on in Romans chapter 7, in which we see that the battle rages on. As we continue in Romans, Paul is going to be sharing with us the struggle we have with sin. Even though he's given us all of the resources we need to be spiritually successful, we seem to forget we have died to sin and death. We have died to the law with its condemnation. We have placed ourselves, well, actually God placed us, under the mastery, under the authority of Christ. And that's where he's wanting us to realize. Like the widow who is given a new chance at happiness. With Christ as our master, let us live in the strength and the joy to please the one we love, because he loved us first and gave himself to free us, that we might live full of joy and peace. Who demonstrates authority over your life? Is it Christ? Father, thank you for this continued journey in three chapters in which Paul is giving us the harsh reality. Wow, it's amazing we've received your salvation, and yet, whoa, what a struggle it is to let go of self and to realize the joy and peace that is only designed for those willing to do it your way. Lord, increase our faith that we can escape the quagmire of wanting to dabble with Christ as our master, and instead, let us embrace him as the authority he should be in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Baptism represents water, and as Scott mentioned, it represents a newness of life, a life that belongs to Christ. We arrive at that newness of life through faith given to us by the Holy Spirit to our hearts that we understand. And the blood of Christ redeems us from our sinfulness and allows us to live a free life in Christ. I needed to say that because one passage I wanted to read here is from John 5:7-10. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Let me now read from Luke 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let us pray. Lord, through baptism and water, we are your children. And through your Holy Spirit, we know that you are the master of our lives, and that we have new life in you, not serving sin and death, but serving you in life. Help us to remember this each day of our lives, and let us rejoice in that as we share in remembrance of what you have done for us. Amen.
We can make life so much tougher than it's designed to be. Paul has presented in several different ways already how that we have been freed from a horrible master and placed under the authority of a new master. If we would but live under the authority of the new master, it's peace, it's joy, it's knowing him and seeing him work in and through your life. The problem comes when we have been freed from an old master and we don't yield the allegiance that is due the new master. It is therein that we struggle. And oh, we wonder, God, where are you? And he said, I'm here waiting for you to place yourself under my authority. If we want it to work well. I'm not going to take the time to make this interactive, but boy, I tell you, if I ask you who wants to make life go well, you'd all agree. God's given us the formula. Live under his authority. Let us stand. Certainly, if you're here today and you have any sort of spiritual decision that you would want to make or would like to share, we just encourage you to come and find your way to the front. If you're here today and you've never met Jesus as your own, don't leave here without it. I would count it a real privilege to share with you from the Word of God how you can know that you can be brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is eternal. That's why the rest of us are here. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the great, awesome gift of yourself that brought us salvation, that removed us from underneath the authority of our old master and has placed us under your authority. Help us live in it, that our days are full of joy rather than regret. Empower us. Make your presence known, that we can impact those around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
for being with us this morning for worship. Have a great day and a great week. We hope to see you again next Sunday.